This time of year means one thing to many folks in our area: planting season. As soon as the weather decides to cooperate, farmers are going to be out in the fields preparing soil and planting seed. I know some of them already have. I've even read where a few have finished planting corn already. So the weather has been cooperating. The Bible often uses agricultural metaphors in teaching spiritual truth, because so many of the people were familiar with farming, with the ideas of planting and cultivating and plowing and reaping. We see that from the beginning of the Bible almost to its end, the people of the Bible lived predominantly in rural agricultural areas. It is true that there were cities, but even many of the cities were just where people lived. They would go outside the walls to do their farming. The fact is, most of the people in the ancient world, when the Bible was written, were directly dependent upon the land for their livelihood. And so when the prophets in the Old Testament, or Jesus and his disciples in the New Testament, would use images related to farming, the people understood. That was something they could comprehend. And I'd like to focus our attention on several of these passages of Scripture using that imagery, with the idea of bringing others to Christ. So over the next several Sundays, our messages are going to be revolving around the theme, planting seeds, harvesting souls. Now we're going to begin this series where you might expect it to end, and that is the harvest. After all, the harvest is the final goal. It's the outcome of all of our other efforts. Why would you talk about the harvest before you talk about plowing the ground or planting the seeds? I believe that unless we understand the laws of the harvest, we will misunderstand and maybe misapply some of those principles the Bible teaches about planting and plowing and cultivating in a spiritual sense. The first principle I want to consider, I'm calling the law of harvest readiness. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. This may be a familiar account to you. Jesus and his disciples are going from Galilee down to Judea. And unlike most Jews that would skirt way out around Samaria, they just decide to plow right through it. And they get to a town called Sychar. Jesus is weary from traveling. It's right around noon, so it's a hot part of the day. And he sits down by a well outside the town. He sends his disciples into town to go find something to eat. While he's there, a woman from that town comes out, a Samaritan woman. She's looking to draw water from the well. And Jesus and this woman get into a conversation with each other. And Jesus so impresses this woman that she goes back into town to tell the townsfolk, "You got to come hear this guy." Now, while she's gone, the disciples return. And Jesus says to them, beginning in verse 35, "Do you not say 4 more months and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." What is Jesus saying here? Simply put, the harvest is ready now. In the world of agriculture, there's always a space of time in between planting and harvesting, isn't there? It's usually several months. Jesus recognized that. He said, don't you say 4 more months and then the harvest? But he says, spiritually speaking, that's not the case. At least not always. Because here in just a span of a few minutes, while they were gone getting food in the town, he had struck up a conversation with this woman, never met. And just within a matter of a few verses of John's gospel, she comes to the conclusion, this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. He is the one we've been waiting for. Just that fast. Now, unfortunately, we human beings have a propensity for procrastination. And that doesn't change when we become Christians. We all know that we ought to be out there sharing our faith, right? We know that we ought to be bringing people to Christ. But we have all kinds of excuses, don't we? And some of them sound very, very pious. Well, the time is not yet right. The Old Testament prophet Haggai dealt with that. The Jews of his day were told, go back and rebuild the temple that had been destroyed. And the prophet comes along and the temple hasn't been worked. It hasn't been touched. It's still a pile of rocks. And he challenges the people. Why haven't you been working on the temple as God instructed you to do? And they said, the time is not yet right. Can't you hear the tone in their voice, that kind of righteous? To which Haggai says, oh, but the time is right for you to build your houses? I mean, they're done and they're finished and they look beautiful and, you know, the house of God is a pile of rocks. What's going on here? Now we may not use that same phrase. We might say, I just didn't feel led. Now, it's important to be led by the Spirit. We're going to see some examples later in our series about leading of the Spirit and how important that is. But I guarantee you, if you've never been led by the Spirit to share your faith with somebody, it's not the Spirit that's not leading. We're not heeding. Oh, I don't think it's God's will. I guarantee you it's God's will, because we're going to see in Scripture today He wants us to do it. We need to understand the time is now. 2 Corinthians 6:2. I like how the New Living Translation puts it. For God says, at just the right time I heard you. On the day of salvation I helped you. Paul is quoting the Old Testament here. And then he goes on to say, indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Not next year. I'll be honest. I usually hear that verse in the context of speaking to those who have not accepted Christ. Don't put it off. And that's true. You shouldn't. You know, I know a lot of young people say, I can do that. You know, I got plenty of years ahead of me. I want to live it up first. I want to have some fun. You know, and then I'll get right with God later. Hey, folks, look in the newspaper. Every week, you will find at least one obituary of somebody your age or younger who thought they had all the time in the world. They didn't. We are not promised tomorrow, so today is the day. If you have something you need to do, do it today. If you have something that needs said, say it today. And if you need to get right with God, do it today. Because your time here on earth is limited, and you don't know when that limit comes. But eternity is forever. And where you spend eternity is going to be determined on whether or not you put your faith in Jesus Christ now. So don't put it off. That's the way I usually hear that verse preached. To which most of you say, yeah, preacher, go tell them. Go tell that sinner that's lost. They need to hear that. Well, I'm speaking to you. As fellow believers, Today is the day of salvation, and those people who need to know Jesus need to hear it from you. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Don't say, I've got plenty of time to tell them, because you don't know that. The Lord may come for you or the Lord may come for them. We don't know. The harvest is ready. The time is now. Now, what's really interesting of this passage is Jesus, he tells his disciples to pray to the Lord of the harvest. We see in Matthew 9, 37 and 38, that passage that was read for us earlier. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest. Some versions say, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the fields. Again, the emphasis, the harvest is ready. The harvest is plentiful. It's out there. And he's speaking here of souls. He's speaking here of people that need to come to God. They're there. They're right in front of us. The problem is there aren't enough Christians out there doing the work to bring them in. And so what does Jesus say? Pray that the Lord would send workers into the harvest fields. It's sad to say, too many Christians today are watching the harvest or neglecting the harvest. It's not our job to criticize the harvesters. It's not our job to paint pictures of the harvest. It's our job to get out there and do it. Some of you may have heard the name Dwight L. Moody. It's for him that the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago is named. He was a famous evangelist in the late 1800s. And he was the kind that would go out on the streets and bring people in. And someone came to him one day and said, Moody, I don't approve of your method of evangelism. Mr. Moody said, well, I'm always open to improvement, so tell me, what's your method of evangelism? The fellow said, I don't have one. To which Moody said, well, I like mine better than yours. See, it's easy to sit back and criticize what other people are doing when we're not in there doing it ourselves. That's not what we're called to do. But if you look at this passage here that I mentioned from Matthew chapter 9, he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. That is the first step. That is always the first step. If we want to be anything, if we want to get anywhere, if we want to do anything for God, begin with prayer. Howard Hendricks says, Satan doesn't mind your witnessing as long as you don't pray, because he knows that it is far more important to talk to God about men than it is to talk to men about God. Now, we're not saying you shouldn't talk to men about God. Yeah, you should, but it's more important before that you talk to God about men. Pray for them. Pray for them specifically. Pray the Lord would prepare their hearts and open their minds to the truth of the Word. We are to pray. It's the most essential activity of the Christian. It's the most essential activity of the church. And especially in this area that I'm calling harvesting souls, we need to be in prayer. Because God works in response to prayer. He begins to work in the one who prays. You've always heard that phrase, be careful what you ask for, right? That's especially true of prayer. Because oftentimes when we pray, God sends someone to share your truth with that soul, God will say, great idea. How about you? You may be the answer to your own prayer. Because you've already got that concern on your heart. You've already established that relationship. There's trust there. You may be the one that God wants to use to share Christ to them. And I want to tell you from experience, there is no greater joy than having the privilege of leading somebody to Christ. Now, I'm not saying that every time you share, you're going to lead someone to Christ. We're going to get to that in a moment. But when you have that opportunity, it is wonderful. It is beyond description. And it's something you're going to want to do again. Pray and pray that God will use you. I think it's very interesting. We won't go into it. But if you read on in Matthew, those verses are toward the end of chapter 9. In chapter 10, after telling the disciples, pray that the Lord sends workers into the harvest fields, he sends them into the fields. They were the answer to their own prayers. And that leads us to the second law of the harvest, and that's human responsibility. See, God has delegated the task of harvesting souls to his children. I want you to just listen to the final words of Jesus as recorded in each of the four Gospels. Some of them may be very familiar to you, maybe some of them are not. But they all come together to round out Jesus' final message to his followers. Matthew 28:18-20 says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." Mark 16:15, Jesus says, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation." In Luke 24, beginning in verse 46, he said, "This is what was written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." And then in John 20, very simply, Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Now, all of these commands comprise what is called the Great Commission of the Church. This is our mission. This is why we are here. See, God could have taken you to heaven as soon as you came to Christ. And you think, wow, think of all of the heartache I'd have missed. I could be in heaven right now. But God left you here. And he left you here for a reason. And the reason is to reach others. If you think about how you came to Christ, some other person was involved. Somebody led you to Jesus. Maybe it was a preacher. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was your mom or dad. You say, no, nobody was involved. I just maybe was in a hotel room and opened up a Bible and read it for myself. Well, somebody put that Bible there. Somebody printed that Bible. It didn't just fall out of the sky and open to John 3:16. God uses people. He always uses people. And that's why we're here. I know some folks say, oh, I'm too old, or I can't do it, I'm not gifted, God can't use me. Here's a really quick, efficient test to see if God can use you. Are you ready? Breathe in. Breathe out. You passed. That's it. If you are breathing, God can use you, and he wants to. He is not going to waste his oxygen on people who have no use. Now you say, well, how can I be used? We're going to get into that. You just hold on. Bear with me through this series. We're going to see how every single one of us can be involved. But you've got to understand at the very outset, I'm talking to you. I'm not talking to somebody beside you or across the pew. I'm talking to you. Every single one of us have a part to play in this harvest. If evangelism is important to God, it ought to be important to us. And that great commission that Jesus gave to his followers passes down from generation to generation to generation. One time, President John Kennedy said, "We can make this the best generation in the history of America, or we can make it the last." And the same thing can be said of the church. Because the church is always one generation away from extinction. You realize that if we do not pass on the good news of the gospel to the next generation, it will die with us. Maybe that's why so many churches are closing their doors. Because we're not reaching out. We're not getting into the harvest fields. We're not bringing in souls to Christ. Proverbs 11:30 says, "He who wins souls is wise." I would also add, they are obedient, because God has commanded us to be involved. Now, within this realm of human responsibility, there's a variety of ways in which it's carried out. We see this in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 8. Paul is writing here. He's writing to the Corinthians. He started that church in Corinth. He was there a short time, established it. Then he moved on, but another man named Apollos, he came in and took over the responsibility of preaching and teaching. And he carried on the work. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 6, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow." See, they had different functions. One plants a seed, one waters the seed. And you might be one who plants the seed in someone's life. You might be that first person to talk to them about Jesus. And maybe they don't respond right away. Maybe it's just too much for them to comprehend. They got to think about it for a while. Or maybe at the time they're just like, "No, that's not for me." But later on, somebody else comes along and they share with them. It's like putting water on that seed. And maybe they don't get a result either. But somebody else down the road cultivates that. And each person is involved. And they may not know the outcome until they get to heaven. But when that seed bears fruit, that person comes to Christ. Every one of them has played a part. And the part isn't always the same, but it's always important. We're not all called to be evangelists like Billy Graham, who has literally reached hundreds of thousands of people with the gospel. We don't all have that gift, but we're all called to be witnesses. We're all called to share what we can, when we can, with who we can. That's a responsibility we all have. And God will use different people. And sometimes it takes years. Sometimes it goes beyond our lifetime. Be faithful. Plant the seed. Let God take care of the rest. We plant the seed of God's word in people's hearts. Other people will cultivate that through love, through reaching out to them in practical ways. And it may be a long time before that bears fruit. But we have done what we are called to do. One last element in regard to human responsibilities is perseverance. I know that's not a word we use much. But you see it in Galatians 6:9. "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." That's where perseverance comes in. Don't give up. Maybe you've prayed and prayed and prayed for that person and you see no change. Don't stop praying. Maybe you've shared with them time and time again. Don't stop looking for those opportunities. Now, we're going to see later on. The idea is not to beat people over the head with a Bible. Okay, that's never going to work. You can't shove Jesus down anybody's throat. But at some point, we're going to have to tell them about Jesus. I know a lot of people say, "Well, if they just see my life, they'll know." No, they won't. They'll know you're a good person. They'll know there's some good things about you, but they're not going to know about Jesus until they hear it. Now, I'm an advocate they need to see it first, but they do have to hear it at some point. Don't give up. We each have a responsibility to reach the lost for Christ, and it's a responsibility we cannot afford to neglect. Finally, the third law of the harvest comes from that same passage in 1 Corinthians 3 that I read earlier. Paul says, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. Notice what he says next. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, only God who makes things grow. Now, I'm not trying to minimize the importance of other people because God works through people. But it is ultimately God who makes it grow. Don't let anybody ever tell you, in regard to their witnessing, I saved so many souls. No, they didn't. They didn't save any souls. Jesus saves. But we can be the ones instrumental in bringing them to Christ so that he can save them. It is God who makes things grow. Isn't it wonderful to know that in the end, the results are left to God? Doesn't that take a huge burden off of us? John Stott relates an experience. He had received a letter from a girl who was in distress spiritually because she had never won anyone to Christ. And she firmly believed the Bible promised that her efforts would bear fruit. And Stott explained to her that that doesn't necessarily mean success. We're called to be faithful, not successful. Think of the prophet Jeremiah. He preached in Jerusalem for 40 years and never had a convert. Was he a failure? Not in God's eyes. He was faithful. And I have shared this with firemen. I've shared this with people in a number of different situations. But it is so true. Never measure your success by the results. Why? Because there are other things involved that are outside your control. You can learn all of these things we're going to talk about in the next several weeks, and you can present the gospel perfectly to somebody, and they can still turn around and say, no, I don't want it. It doesn't mean you failed. You leave the results to God. God is the one who makes things grow. See, there's no pressure on us. We just do our part, let God do his. There's no prescription that guarantees success or results. Somebody might have a system that works for them, and it's very natural, and people respond to it. You try to mimic that, it's not you. It may not work. We don't need to mimic what some other church does, or individuals don't have to try to be somebody else. Be yourself. God only made one you. And you are the one that's going to reach people that nobody else can. So there's no prescription when it comes to the results. And then finally, there's no pride when it comes to the results. You don't see Paul saying, hey, look what I did. Look at all these churches I planted. Look at all these people I've saved. You never hear that with Paul. Paul says it's only God. God gets the credit. I'd like you to do me a favor. Don't ever refer to this as Scott Marsh's church. This is not my church. This is the Lord's church. It was here before I came, and Lord willing, it'll be here long after I'm gone. And don't give me credit for whatever growth you may see in this church, because it is God who makes things grow, not me. Now, when I blow it, you can put that at my doorstep all day long. But if good things happen here, it's because of God at work. Don't ever forget that. And please, don't insult God by calling this my church. It is not my church. I am a part of this church family with you. I'm no better than you. God works in me a little different way than he works in you. But that doesn't make me superior, and it doesn't mean that I'm the reason why this church grows. There's only one reason why any church grows, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen? There's no pride when it comes to the results. Now, this doesn't absolve our responsibility, but it does put it in proper perspective. Now, I realize that this message gives more principles than it gives practical steps in the process. I think we need to get these principles down first. Starting next week, we're going to get very practical. We're going to be getting our hands dirty, as our farmer friends like to say, in planting seeds towards a harvest of souls. Next Sunday, we're going to look at the imagery of plowing up the ground. The following week, we're going to consider examples of people planting seeds and watering them. We're going to look later on at weeding the plants. And then finally, looking at that harvest. But none of this is going to matter unless there is a willingness to harvest souls. At the outset of this service, will you commit yourself to that task? Will you pray, Lord, whatever it takes, make me one of your harvesting hands? As we conclude this morning, I'd like you to turn in your hymnal to hymn number 449. This is another one of those great missionary hymns I remember singing growing up. But I'd like to just alter it a little bit. It is called, "We've a Story to Tell to the Nations." We're going to sing the first verse. I'd like to change that first line. "We've a story to tell to our neighbors." Let's bring it close to home. It's not just people in faraway third world countries that have never seen a Bible or heard of Jesus. It may be somebody across the street. It might be somebody next door. It might be somebody you work with. It might be somebody in your own family that needs Jesus. And you've got a story to tell them. You've got a Savior to show them. You've got a message to give them. Let's begin at home. That's what God said initially. It starts in Jerusalem and then it spreads. Let's get it back to home and let's start with us.